Let us turn in the scriptures to Psalm 4. As I wrote in the bulletin, my family is leaving for our vacation on Monday, and rather than start with Lord's Day 3, which I hope to split into several parts and then have it interrupted, I chose instead simply to preach on this beautiful psalm tonight. We often think of the psalms as perhaps somewhat haphazardly arranged, when the truth is, it's not just the psalm that was inspired, but the order in which we find them is often very beautiful and instructive. So, the Psalter begins like this. In Psalm 1 and 2, what we have is the two most important things in the life of a godly person. The Word of God, Psalm 1. The Christ of God, Psalm 2. Then in Psalms 3 and 4, we have the key turning points of every day covered. Psalm 3 is called the morning psalm, often. Talks about waking up because the Lord sustains him. And that psalm took place when David fled from Absalom, his son. Psalm 4 contains about 15 Hebrew words that are identical with Psalm 3. And it's often been called the evening psalm, perhaps written at the same time as Psalm 3. To the chief musician on Meganoth, Psalm of David. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me, and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after lying? Selah, and Selah probably is a musical notation and means pause for a moment. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear me, or hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. And our text will be verses 6 through 8. Let us now confess our faith with the Church of all times and places, and then respond to our scripture reading and confession with 396. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. Third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that there is one holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. us pray. Lord our God, God of all mercy, God of all comfort, the tender love a father has for all his children dear, such love the Lord bestows on those who worship him in fear. The Lord remembers we are dust and all our frailty knows. What a world of comfort is found in that. We can sometimes as people be impatient with each other. Our frailties can get on each other's nerves. We can become hurried. And what a blessing that the Heavenly Father treats every one of his dear children, treats us with such compassion, patience, tenderness, goodness. Never has an anxious or impatient or harsh mood, always, from eternity to eternity, the gracious, faithful Heavenly Father. We marvel at that. And we pray that as we look at this psalm, which provides such a light of comfort in a dark, cold, cruel world, that provides such touching evidences of the care of the Heavenly Father, that thy Holy Spirit would apply it to our hearts, that our hearts would be melted from our hasty, sinful bitterness and hostility towards God, which still lives in our flesh, whether renewed or unrenewed, and if unrenewed, it's all there's there. But overcome that, Lord, with the glory of Christ's shepherding heart and tenderness as it sparkles in this psalm. Help us, Lord, to understand it, and in its simplicity and in its beauty, may it be an unforgettable light and help. We pray that particularly for some among us who know what it is to have seasons of anxiety and fear, depression and gloominess. We will sing it at the end of the sermon from this psalm. Anxious and despairing, many walk in night. Also in our congregation, there are people who, due to depression, whatever form, feel themselves walking in night. People who are plagued with anxiety, perhaps even to the point of panic attacks, of fears and doubts that give them many a sleepless night, heartaches and heartbreaks that they might think that no one else would understand and no one else would care about. And we pray that such people especially, as the Word of God is unfolded to us tonight, might see its beauty and its glory, and might be comforted by its light and by its truth, and might pour out their anxious fears and cares at the throne of the One who says, "Cast all your cares upon me, for I care for you." Even the littlest things are under thy care. We think of the words of one of thy servants, "I am prone to worry about endless things, which I need not worry about if the Lord be my shepherd." We confess, Lord, that it's unbelief and that it's weakness. And yet that the weak too may sing as we did, "Under the shadow of thy throne, thy saints have dwelt secure." That is where we live. Wherever we go, whatever is happening, we live under the shadow of thy throne. And there's no better place to live than that. Oh, teach us to see it and understand it, to believe it, and to cling to it, and to live in that light, even when we least feel like it, even when our hearts are most overwhelmed. Help us to walk humbly and tenderly and trustingly with thee. We pray for the glory of Christ in the world. He will not have all the glory he deserves until he has the full reward for which he died, and every single soul for which he died is saved to sin no more. Oh, he deserves more glory in this world than he gets right now. From people who do not believe in him and acknowledge him. Turn the hearts of the nations towards Christ, for they are his inheritance. They are his promised and purchased possession. He rules the nations by his might. Oh, kingly Lord Jesus, be pleased to pour out seasons of reformation and revival. We live in times where every fundamental doctrine of the Word of God is being assaulted viciously. And we pray, Lord, answer those assaults by raising up godly voices to answer what the enemies of God are saying inside and outside the church. We pray for Christ's return. What a day that will be, when sin and sorrow are no more, when the battle's over and all that's left is victory, when the scars are placed with resurrection healing, when tears are gone and all that remains is light and joy in the Lord, and a renewed creation scrubbed clean of every evidence of the curse, when all is harmony and peace and joy and light in the Lord. Oh, that day can't come too fast. There's no experience in life that's better than that. And we pray, hasten that day, Lord. May we live like the bride should live this week, counting the days and panting and longing for that great day. We pray for thy glory to be unfolded at the seminary. Summer break, everyone scattered to their summer assignments, back to where they came from, visiting, resting. Bless our students, bless our faculty, Lord. Set a guard about us and guide us and lead us and help us as an institution to walk in the light of the Lord. We pray, Lord, for thy glory to be unfolded to the ends of the earth. There are people groups that are barely reached or unreached. There are areas of this world where thy followers are few and far between or totally missing. Lord, turn it. Change the tide. Bless us in our homes. And may we learn in the light of this psalm that the Lord cares not just for the big picture of nations, but cares for the littlest things in the lives of every one of his creatures, and especially of his saints. Help us to live our life in that light this week, whatever our challenges, joys, and sorrows might be. We pray, O Lord our God, for the cleansing of our sin, for our blind spots. We know we have them, sins we don't even see, sins that don't bother us, sins that we resist being convicted of. O God, have mercy on us, cleanse us, restore us. We pray for grace and protection against temptation. Oh, the evil one knows our character, faults and flaws and weak spots. Oh, keep us from ever being at that moment where the desire to sin and the opportunity to sin run across our path at the same time. But set a guard before our lips and the thoughts of our hearts, and help us to live and speak in a godly way, unceasingly and faithfully. The raging lion roars, seeking sheep he may devour. Rebuke him. Lord Jesus, we take refuge in thy prayers that our faith fail not. We pray that anyone listening who's still one of the devil's prisoners might be set free into the liberty of Christ's sons and brothers, to the glory of Christ's grace. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord, most of our homes have a nightlight. Children, you all know what that is. The nightlight is that little bulb that only goes on when it's dark. If it's broken or the bulb is burned out, you might call your mom from your bed when she turns off all the other lights. It's dark. Leave a light on. Keep keeps your room from being totally swallowed up in the dark. It makes it possible to walk without stepping on something or tripping over something if you have to get up in the middle of the night. That's why often grown-ups have night lights burning in the washroom, for example, too. And as a dad, stepping on a Lego block with bare feet in the middle of the night is less than enough to make sure that the nightlight always works. Psalm 4 is God's nightlight for all those who trust in Him. From the greatest to the weakest. None of us are so great and strong that we don't need it. None of us are so weak that this nightlight is not bright enough for you. How we need such reassurance in a broken and in a fallen world. And if you doubt this, just look at the list of phobias people have. I found a website this week that listed 530 of the most common phobias. Children, phobia is the Greek word for fear. There is aerophobia, fear of drafts. Auroraphobia, which I didn't know existed, that's fear of the northern lights. Fear of standing and walking. Fear of heights, fear of teeth, fear of writing in public. Phobia, fear of fear. And the list is endless. And anxiety and worry can be forms of fear too. And sometimes such doubts and fears and anxieties are even more burdensome to believers. Because after all, you think, well, real believers shouldn't worry and they shouldn't fear. Maybe you've read a saying like this one by George Muller. And I quote, "The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. And the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety." End quote. What do you think of that statement? The beginning of faith is the end of anxiety. And maybe if you misread it, you say, but if I have so many anxious thoughts and doubts and cares, well then maybe I don't believe at all. No, dear one, that's not the point of such sayings. The point of them is to encourage you to exercise faith in Christ, not to paralyze you from doing so. And Psalm 4 wonderfully describes how a doubting, fearful, struggling saint can sleep and live in peace because of God's light. Our theme is this: the Lord lifts the light of His face upon His people's heart at night. We see the cry of such a heart, the joy of such a heart, the peace of such a heart. So remember that Psalm 3 and 4 are a pair. They go together. The morning psalm of awaking with God and the evening psalm of resting in God. That's why I'm calling Psalm 4 God's nightlight. And what makes this nightlight so comforting is this. This psalm is completely about Jesus Christ. The Lord's Christ. Have you ever wondered why are so many of the psalms either written about or by David? What makes him so significant? Because as it goes with the Lord's anointed, so it goes with the Lord's people. And this is still true. And now the greater than David has come. And we can read these psalms with the same great truth in mind. As it goes with the Lord's Christ, so it goes with the Christ's people. And this psalm is full of the broken-hearted, anxious cries of a believer in a fallen world. It's gut-wrenchingly real. Just think of all that could make David anxious and fearful. He speaks in verse 1 of being in distress. And that Hebrew word is graphic. It means being pinned in a narrow place. Some of us have had claustrophobia. It's a fear of being in a tight place. Well, being anxious or fearful is a mental kind of claustrophobia. It imprisons you. Imagine being stuck in a canyon as a And the invading army is around you, and you thought there was a way out, and suddenly it's a dead end, and you're trapped with the walls high, narrow, and steep above you, hovering over you, and there's no place to go. Verses 2 and 3 spell out that David is surrounded by enemies. These sons of men love vanity and seek lies. They keep on spreading false rumors about it. Those who love sin love vanity. Children, remember playing with soap bubbles? You blow them and they look so pretty that sometimes a little hand wants to just reach out and touch and carry one because they're so pretty. And the moment you grab them, they pop. God has made this world beautiful. He's created us to love beauty and pleasure and to delight in life. And God has told us how to enjoy the beauty of what He's made. And the moment we grab for things in disobedience to His word and commandments or take shortcuts around what He has said, we choose vanity, and the pleasures that we think we're grabbing pop. You see, people love what fits their heart the most. We choose as sinners to love vanity. And that's why we seek after lies. Sinners don't just believe lies. We go looking for them. Because if we tell ourselves a lie and hold on to that lie, then we think we can act a certain way and it's all okay. Verse 2 tells us these people were doing their best to say nasty things about David. They wanted to turn his glory into shame. Same happens today. Think of what activists say about Christians and the smear campaigns in our schools and in the media. Can happen in a Christian church too, you know. David is crying out possibly about other covenant children here. Whether he's lamenting Absalom or Saul's persecution of him. These enemies are covenant children. Psalm 3 says David writes that psalm when he's crying out, fleeing Absalom. And since Psalm 4 is so closely related, many assume it's the bookends of two psalms that belong together. It can happen as a young person when you want to pursue and follow after righteousness, that others mock you and spread rumors about you and make fun of you. So-and-so just thinks he or she's better than we are. And that cry reaches the depths where our text begins in verse 6. There are many who are saying, who will show us any good? Do you imagine people shaking their head when David flees Absalom and he flees Jerusalem? This time it's too much. He can't possibly survive this. Or if David flees Saul and goes through his troubles, the sneering tongues are saying, finally David's going to get what's coming to him. Down he goes. That's the end. Spurgeon touchingly says these words can also reflect the fearful, despairing cry of David's friends and loved ones. Who will show us any good now? Absalom turned against us, our own brother. How can a king's house divided against itself stand? How can this broken mess ever be made right? How can the scars and aches and pains and fears and agony of life in a fallen world ever come right? Maybe this question even chases around in the head of David. Because it provokes the cry of his heart in the second half of this verse, and he answers his own cry. Spurgeon says it like this, even those born again sometimes cry out like this, when darkness covers all good from your view. Yes, believers in the Lord can struggle with these despairing cries of the heart. These doubts and fears and anxious worries come rushing on you, especially when you lay down to sleep. And you can't sleep because you're afraid. All that could go wrong flashes through your head. All that has gone wrong flashes through your head. And it races. Oh, who will show us any good? Our Psalter says it like this, anxious and despairing, many walk in night. Is that you? Are you walking in night? Does the nightlight of God's comfort seem to have gone out in your heart and mind and broken down? Children, you too can find your heart chased with anxious, fearful thoughts at night in your bed, and you can call to your mom and you say, "I can't sleep, I'm scared." Lays like a heavy burden on you. Mothers, in all the bustle of summer season, whether that be busy season on the farm and all the equipment moving around, which can be a painful anxiety in light of what's happened in the last few weeks, or all the planning of a family vacation, you're overwhelmed with the responsibilities and the possibilities and the dangers of a road trip, or you fear as a husband and father challenges at work, how am I going to provide for my family? You fear troubles and tensions and difficulties in the church. And the doubts and fears circle around you, and you feel like that army trapped in the box canyon, nowhere to go. Oh, who can show us any good? As past sins can rise up against you too, you know. If David is fleeing Absalom here, he's reaping what he has sown. God said, "You killed Uriah and took Bathsheba. The sword of David will never leave your house." And yet David doesn't think that he has to walk through this burden all by himself, because his psalm is a cry for God. It begins like this: "Hear me when I cry, O God of my righteousness," meaning that God's righteousness is anchored to his being faithful to David. David sees God as his righteousness. And if God doesn't help him, then God is no longer righteous, because God has committed himself to David in his covenant-keeping mercy. And verse 6 shows us the moment, the very moment that anxious cry is expressed. Who will then show us any good? The answer is simply Lord, Jehovah, the covenant name of God. He cries out to the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, who delights in helping his people in their greatest troubles and in their least troubles. Let's apply this to abortion. Not just out in the world, but also in the church. This week my wife and daughter watched that gripping film. I highly recommended mothers and daughters to do this. The story of Abby Johnson, Unplanned, former director of an abortion clinic. The Lord brought her to conversion. And during those 8 years when she worked in that abortion factory, she was a member of a church. Unthinkable, but she chose to believe the lie that she was doing this for women and therefore for God, until the Lord opened her eyes. Can you imagine the burden of being responsible as director of that center for the death of hundreds of babies? Do you think once it hit home that she cried out, "Oh, who will show me any good?" Don't think such things never happen in the church. They do. In one of the congregations I served, I gave pastoral care to a woman who had multiple abortions because she thought it was better than the embarrassment of being pregnant before she was married. And it made her a very bitter person. One reviewer of the Unplanned movie has said this: "A woman who's had an abortion is either heartbroken or bitter, or both. And yet our society says we're doing it for women." No, you're not. You're just doing it so you can be promiscuous without consequences, as you think. That's honest. You're not doing it for women. Can you imagine what it's like to sit in a church having had an abortion as a woman, knowing what God says about it? Broken, embittered, wondering if I go to someone with my story for help, will they reject me? Can you imagine what it's like to see a baptism service and remember the child that perhaps in a moment of weakness and panic you took the life of? You think you just have to carry the burden all by yourself, fearful, scarred, and broken? Do these words then resonate in your heart if that's you? Oh, who will show us any good? Dear one, if that's you, that's not the unpardonable sin. You don't have to go through life damaged and alone and carrying it all by yourself. David, too, took a life to cover up his own sexual escapade. And yet in this very psalm, he cries out to God for help. And God doesn't turn him away. And in that very moment that he suffers and perhaps remembers his own sin, when his own son turns against him, he cries out to the Lord expectantly. Notice how this cry of the heart finds its answer in the second half of verse 6. Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. That's David's nightlight. What does he mean? Children, those words of David should sound familiar to you. David had heard them often. Anyone who'd been to the temple had heard them. Anyone who's been regularly to a Reformed church service has heard them. The words the high priest spoke. He came out of the holy place, having brought the blood of the sacrifice and laid it on the altar of incense where the smoke rose to heaven, symbolizing that the prayers of those who come through the sacrifice to God are fragrant and acceptable to him. And then he would come out and he would lift his hands to bless them in the name of the Lord, and he would say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And that priestly blessing is now David's anchor point in his cry of the heart. What's a shining face? Why does it speak of God that way? Your face shines only when you look in love at someone dear to you. Imagine a mother looking with fond love at the child in her arms. Every mother has done that. Or a couple that's learning to love each other, looking fondly at each other with a light in their eyes. When I started dating my wife and realized early on that the Lord was answering many prayers and giving me a spouse, I was always very happy when she called me every day. And of course, I've never seen it myself, but I was living in the home of her uncle and aunt, and her aunt delighted in bringing me the phone every time because she said, every time I tell you it's Lizette and every time I tell you it's Ryu, she says, your face lights up. David, in all his troubles, even if the context is Absalom and the troubles are the consequence of his own sin, takes refuge in the shining face of God, who looks down at him in love and unstoppable covenant faithfulness and grace and care. Remember how the priestly blessing says it? The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious to you. Grace is not love and kindness you earned. It's a gift to the undeserving, the failed, the sinful, the broken. 2 Corinthians 4 says it like this. God, who commanded the light to shine in the darkness, creation, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When you trust in Jesus Christ and take hold of him by faith, and God's not going to beat you back and say it's not that easy and it's not that simple. When you trust in Christ and take hold of him by faith, and the light of God's love and grace beams in your heart. And even the chief of sinners in so doing finds a God who looks with love through Christ. A love that makes the love of a man and a woman for each other grow dim by comparison. This is who the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God is. Christ is God's nightlight. And it's one that never breaks down. It never gets so dark. This light shines the brighter, the darker it gets. When you are anxious and despairing, walking in night, don't think you have to carry the burden on your own. Oh, who will show us any good? God lifting up the light of his shining face in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen again, drives away the night. God delights to do so. Therefore, cry to him with confidence. Let me quote another Psalter. With a confidence complete toward the Lord, my eyes are turning. From the net, He'll pluck my feet. He will not despise my yearning. This is the Lord of the church, and therefore the church of the Lord should turn to suffering, struggling people, even when they're in the mess of their own making, and despairing and grieving, with that same love and hope. If you have had an abortion, you will not be despised. You will be helped with grief and sympathy and care, pointing to Christ, in whom God's face can light upon you too, with love and joy as He looks at you. Once you recognize that that is who Christ is, that whatever the reasons for your doubts and fears are, this is who God is, well, then this nightlight leads to, and that's our second point, the joy of such a heart. Verse 7. David cries out. Having cried to the Lord, he can keep on going. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time when their corn and their wine increased. He's saying in so many words, the joy God puts in my heart in my troubles is greater than the joy of harvest when everything seems to be right. Brings to mind the words of Psalm 126. I know we sang it a couple times when Pastor Schumann was here, but I sang it this morning again because I wanted you to remember these key words. The sower bearing precious seed may weep as in his toil he grieves. Children, have you ever seen a weeping sower? We tend to spiritualize these words and talk about missionaries and pastors and so on because have any of us ever seen a weeping sower? Children, does your dad cry in the spring when he loads up the cedar and gets his tractor in the fields? I read a story this week about a missionary. He was serving a tribe in Africa, and the rain only came for 4 months, and for the rest of the year it was a complete desert. The food for the whole year had to be grown in those 4 months. After harvest time, the family would eat well. As the year went on, they went down to one meal a day. And the missionary tells the story of one day a little boy coming in great excitement towards the end of the dry season when food was scarce and bellies were rumbling with hunger. And he cried, Dad, he said, I put my hand in a bag in the shed and it was green. We can eat today after all. How can I cook some up? And the man had to get down on his knees and say, son, we can't eat that. I have to sow it after the first rain. Otherwise, we'll have nothing to eat the rest of the year. And he would walk in that field with his bag sowing. And you could see the missionary says sometimes the tears running down his cheeks because he remembered his hungry children and it would seem he's throwing his seeds away. But then the harvest comes. And they can eat enough so that everyone's belly is full. And the joy of plenty overpowers the memory of sowing in tears. And David is saying, the joy the Lord gives, even in the troubles of life, makes the joy of that kind of harvest pale in comparison. In what way have you been sowing in tears? Perhaps as a mother and father, you work so hard to see your children walk in the fear of the Lord. And it breaks your heart when you see some of them living in sin or maybe still coming to church, but whenever you try to correct them, say, I know! Well, they don't know, otherwise they wouldn't be living the way they're living. Maybe there's someone listening. There probably is. Who struggles with unwanted same-sex attraction. You hear warnings from the pulpit and you misunderstand them to mean that the church is against you. No, dear one, we're not against you. We're for you. And that's why we're against your sin. Just like we're against the sin of every other person listening to, we're all born sexually broken. Have you
been sowing in tears with such a hidden struggle, not knowing where you can go or what to ask. Trying to live a life pleasing to God in the middle of the daily desires and cravings that you know you can never give in to if you want to be faithful to His Word. Have you been sowing in tears because of depression, heartache, loss? Have you been sowing in tears because of the hard words that other people have said about you and against you? You've been sowing in tears because of the memory of old sins. Whatever your need, David cries out here to encourage you. The Lord put such gladness in my heart with His shining face through Christ that all earthly joys are second best compared to that. In all your brokenness and heartache, whether your burden is known to everybody or not, that is who the Lord is. David is saying, the Lord answers the cries of my heart. He makes His face to shine upon me, and my heart rejoices. The trouble with Absalom is not yet over, but David can still say, the Lord has put such gladness in my heart in the middle of my troubles that it's better than harvest time. And this is our God, congregation. This is how He answers the anxious, despairing cries of the heart of His people. Oh, who will show us any good? God says, I will. I'll show you such good in Christ and in His promises and grace that your joy will be greater in the middle of trouble than the joy of someone who has a harvest without any trouble. See the same thing in the preaching of Nehemiah, Nehemiah 8 and 9. The people are gathered to hear the word of God. They burst into tears because they realize how much we've sinned against our covenant-making God. Nehemiah runs among them at the end of that sermon. He cries out to them, you don't need to keep on weeping. The joy of the Lord is your strength. God pours out His joy so that the fears and doubts and troubles grow dimmer. He wants to strengthen you to overcome your troubles. He might not always make them go away right away. Sometimes the Lord calms the storms, true. But sometimes the Lord lets the storm continue, but He calms His children instead. His joy strengthens you, and you can go on again, even when it seems impossible. And His joy enables you to sing with delight to the Lord, even in the middle of all your troubles. Because His shining face, seen by faith in the gospel of Christ, ignites gospel joy in your heart. Oh, don't buy the lies of those who say, well, joy is suspicious. If someone has a lot of joy, that must mean they're not very spiritual. It's not what David says. Thankfully, it's not what David says. It's not what God says. Maybe your whole life has been spent in gloom and fear. You don't know the Lord is your Savior. You keep crying out, oh, who will show me any good? Your empty heart is ready to drink in the vain delusions and lies the world tells in your ear. Oh, poor, empty, deluded soul. And yet this day, the Messiah of God is proclaimed in your hearing. What good have your sins ever done you? They seemed fun and harmless in the moment, but they leave you crying out afterwards, oh, who will show me any good? The world can only offer you an answer, more sin. And then more reasons to cry out. Sin promises treasure and leaves you misery. But God in Christ this day says, be reconciled to me. Christ says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will make my face to shine upon you. And this joy lasts, though it grows, even when the whole world seems to be coming apart at the seams. This joy will be the strength of your repentance and the hope of your battle against sin and heartache in the future. Do you see what a nightlight God makes His shining face in Christ to be for the troubled hearts of His own? And as God's face shines upon you,
You don't just get joy, but lastly, verse 8, the peace of such a heart. Having such a God lift up His face upon you with gracious love and acceptance and care gives an utter security and peace. I am having such a God, therefore I can sleep at night. The Lord is my safety. And in this tender picture, we see the Lord's loving care. Listen to how one commentator named Power says it, and I paraphrase it in modern English. God exercises His care in our bedrooms too. There He shows the individuality of His love. How He bends down to act, not just in the great things, but in the least of things. He's at work not just where great glory can be gained in the changing of the affairs of nations, but also where it would seem, he says, where nothing is to be gained except the love and gratitude of feeble creatures who are protected and cared for in the helplessness of sleep. Thank God that we don't have to be awake 24 hours a day in a fallen world. It's a gift, sleep. There's something touchingly tender about what the psalmist says here. He says, I will lay down in peace and I'll sleep. He voluntarily relaxes under the guardianship of God. Oh, that we would trust God more and see Him at work in the seeming little things of life. Yes, God is at work in your bedroom. When you lay your head on your pillow, you lay it on His pillow. He's at work everywhere. For many, at times these things seem so far separated from each other. Laying down and sleeping. You lay down, you know you're tired. But your mind just races and it won't shut down. I know by experience. You lay down desperately needing rest. But the anxious fears and doubts and cares besiege your heart. And you're like that army trapped in the Box Canyon with no way out. And isn't this why David begins the Psalms like this? This psalm. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. I was trapped in the Box Canyon. He says the walls seemed to tower in upon me. My enemies were in front of me. There was no way out, and God took dynamite to the walls and blew them open and blew a way out. And he says, that's why I cry out to God. Because He will hear me. He will have mercy on me. He will give the peace of sleep to a troubled heart. What are some of the reasons people can't fall asleep? Well, there can be physical reasons, and we can thank God for medical help. As someone who went through depression and burnout and insomnia, probably from the time I was 16 or 17 until the time I was 28 or so. Medicine can be a wonderful gift of God. Antidepressants can be received with thanksgiving as evidence of the care of God. But there can also be spiritual reasons. I read this story a story of the infamous dictator, Joseph Stalin, the murderer of millions. Of course he didn't sleep good at night. Thank God he didn't sleep good at night. He shouldn't have slept good at night. He was so afraid of being assassinated, rightly so, that he had his palace built with 8 separate bedrooms, which were a fortress, and each one of them was fully furnished, and he wouldn't tell anyone ahead of time, and at random he would pick one to lay down in at night and lock himself in. He felt so vulnerable when he closed his eyes. Because anything could have happened while he was sleeping. When you continue in sin and don't turn to God in repentance or Christ for grace, then a few sleepless nights can do you a world of spiritual good. It can be God's voice in the night. Hear that cry. But oh, the children and people of God can also struggle with sleepless nights. Stories told of a faithful, retired pastor. Again, it's told by the same P.B. Powers. And he came to give pastoral care to his retired elderly colleague. This man couldn't sleep, and he said to his pastor, he said, the doctor tells me I have to sleep, but how can I sleep with all these troubles and cares sitting on my pillow?
See that nothing strange happens to you. When a believer goes through such moments and seasons in life, what's the answer to such burdens? It's to be pointed again and again to the living God. It says God's face shines upon you in Christ again. That you can say to yourself what David says, I will lay down and sleep because the Lord will take care of tomorrow and of every day. And He gives me, we sang it in the psalm right before the sermon, He gives to His beloved sleep. One elderly lady once said to her pastor in a panic, does that mean that if I can't sleep that God doesn't love me? No, he said, it doesn't. Think of all the sleep you've had in your life. Is that not proof of His care? The godly Anglican Bishop Ridley was martyred during the Reformation, and his brother was concerned about him, and his brother said, why don't I ask the jailer if he'll lock me in with you here tonight so you don't have to spend the last night of your life alone? And Ridley said no. And he quoted Psalm 4. I will lay down and sleep, he says, and I'll leave tomorrow with God. Remember Guido de Bret, children in his prison cell. In the lowest dungeon with all the raw sewage from the overflowing toilet buckets of all the other cells flowing into his and people throwing the garbage through the one little air hole up on the street there. And he writes to his wife, I eat, drink, and sleep better than all my enemies in my stinking cell because the Lord is with me. This promise of God is not meant to drive away the hopes of those of God's children who struggle with doubts and fears. No, it's meant to be your nightlight so that clinging to it by faith, even when you don't feel it, you can fall asleep in the Lord's care. It's not a demand the Lord makes of you here. He doesn't say, you fall asleep or you don't trust me. No, it's a gift. Children, maybe you have trouble falling asleep sometimes. You're afraid or you had a bad dream and you're scared to go back to sleep because you don't want to wake up sweating and in terror again. You're afraid of so many things you don't need to be when the Lord's your shepherd. And so mom comes and she sits at your bed. And often moms are better at this than that. She listens to you and she prays with you. She reminds you of the Lord's promise and care, and you see her face shining with love and care. And it's a reminder of God's shining face. You can fall asleep because you've been pointed to something much better than a little Canadian Tire nightlight. The Lord is a better nightlight than anything you can plug into a socket. And in this way, Psalm 4, God's nightlight, is bookended by the Lord's work. Children, you know what bookends are? Say you have a bookshelf. Sometimes people like to make a beautiful decorated plank by itself. It looks nice against the wall, but if you start putting books on there, they fall over. They don't stay standing. And they might even fall off the edge if you want to put more books on there. So you take something called a bookend. It's got a little metal lip, and you slide that under the books. On either side are beautifully wood carved and decorated, and you slide them together, and as long as those bookends are there, every book in between is held standing up straight. And the Lord is the bookends of this nightlight, this psalm. He delivers and relieves His people in their distress. He makes room for His people when they're trapped and imprisoned in anxious doubts and cares and fears and worries. He puts joy greater than all earthly joy in such hearts. That's His goodnight kiss to His own. And He makes His own dwell in such safety that you can say, I will lay down and I'll sleep. Because the Lord keeps me. And that is why all who trust Christ now can sing, anxious and despairing, many walk in night, also in the church. But to those who fear Him, God will send His light. Amen.